Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
At first, when I knew I was going to be talking about this, I was a little intimidated. As it got on, as it got closer and closer, I'm like, no, this is an incredible opportunity. I emailed all the parents of our teenagers this morning and said, get your kid here. Kids, if you learn this, students, if you learn this stuff right now, I'm telling you, the gospel, the scriptures, even the words out of my mouth will save you from decades and decades and decades of pain. And your marriages, your spouses someday will thank you for going to church on October 1st, 2017, not just listening to it, but applying it. So adults, before I even preach, how many wish you had heard that when you were 13 or 14 and you had a proper view of God's sexuality and you knew how to handle it from an early age and you responded? Anybody? Okay. That's the last time I'm going to have to make you volunteer. I'm not going to ask all the virgins in the house to stand up. I'm not going to do anything like that. Okay. So don't be nervous. All four of you would stand up. So we got, let's talk for a minute, because in this, I don't know how that joke, I don't even know what that meant, okay? A lot like sex. I don't know what it all means. This morning, in this room, and we're not a big church, okay? There's moments when we're getting bigger, but in this room, we're an eclectic group. You know this. I grew up in Midland, Michigan, where everybody's the same. Like, literally, everybody's exactly the same. We look alike. We sound alike. Our ideologies are exactly the same. We live in Orlando. It ain't the same, right? So even in this room, it's an eclectic group of people. And I would dare say there's people on one end of the spectrum and people on the other. But I'm also saying that there are totally different spectrums all over the place. So, for example, we've got liberals in here, and I'm not talking Democrats. I'm talking about people who are liberal sexually thinking and saying, I hope Rob is going to be pretty explicit today. Like, Rob, go for it. Say those words you're nervous to say. Just go for it. Don't even worry about people cringing. Just go for it. And they're not worried about it at all. And then on the opposite end of the spectrum, I've got those of you guys in here that are very conservative going, why are we even talking about this in church? This isn't a subject to discuss in church. You can't, no, this isn't, like, you guys that grew up in the 50s, and I'm not talking hippie 60s, I'm talking like conservative 50s. This is taboo. You don't talk about this in home, let alone church. So I've got people all over the place when it comes to that. Now, I've also got people in here who have a really healthy and positive view of sex. Your experiences with sex, whether it's what you've been taught or what you've experienced in your relationships, are very healthy, very positive. On the other end of it, we've got people in here who your view of sex is very tainted and very disturbing because you've either had very bad experiences with sex or very bad experiences with sex have been forced upon you. And we've got to be sensitive to that because that is real. And so I understand that. So understand the dynamic and the climate that we're speaking into today is we've got people all over. Now, we've got people that are virgins in this room, people who have never had sex before by choice. By choice. And so it's their worship to God to keep pure and holy as a statement to God and for your glory that I trust you. I am making this choice. This is my choice in worship. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, we've got people in here who think that that is absurd. Why would you do that? Because culture, right? Culture is screaming, listen, if you're going to marry somebody, if you're going to spend the rest, I don't know how many times I've heard this. I've heard this in premarital counseling. If you're going to marry somebody, you might as well try them out. You might as well make sure the glove fits. Make sure that it's a good partnership. You wanted to giggle there. Do not giggle. And so you just make sure that all of it's good. Let's try out this relationship. Let's make sure it works. So I've got people on every end of the spectrum when it comes to that as well. So we've got people all over the place when it comes to that. Now, if we're really being real, and some of you guys right now are going, oh, good, I'm safe. We've also got people in here that are struggling sexually with what is going on their computers and what they're clicking on or the fantasy world that they're living in or the secrets they're keeping from their family and their friends and those of us in this community because they don't want to be outed. Don't want to be outed. Teenagers... This is why we're praying for you. This is why we need a youth pastor and we need something devoted strictly to you. When I was a kid, we had Playboy. And our way to get to porn was to have parents who had a stash that was like up to here, down hidden in their basement, so poorly hidden that everybody in the neighborhood knew it was there. And we'd have to steal things, and we'd have to go out of our way to get to this. You guys just have to click. It's like they're waiting for you. So our prayers and our concerns for you as mom and dad and spiritual leaders is, man, we want you not just guarded from that, but we want you to have the mind of Christ to be able to run from that. Okay? So that's why we're doing this, because they are being bombarded in ways that we... Can you imagine growing up with the internet? Oh, my goodness. I praise God every day I didn't have the internet at my hands when I was a kid. So we've got people all over the place. I've probably spoken to you somewhere along the way, okay? So we're talking to all of us here today. Now, I've done my homework, and here's my hope for today. My hope for today is that by looking at scriptures, we're not going to see what culture's view of sex is. We know what culture's view of sex is, right? If you don't know what it is, you walk around with your eyes closed and your ears closed because it's screaming at us. Culture literally uses sex as a marketing tool. It's nothing more than that. Just write the word sex in big, bold letters, and then whatever product you're trying to sell, just put it underneath there, right? Big billboard with sex. Chess club meets Wednesday, right? whatever it takes to get your attentions. By the way, we did it too. Oh, we're talking about relationships. Guess what? How many times did you hear on Facebook or an email from me what we're talking about today? Because I knew it sold. I knew some would not be here because of that, and I knew some are going to listen to the podcast, and some are going to be here face-to-face because you knew what I was talking about, sex sells. But here's what's going on in our culture, and what my hope is today is that you'll get an understanding of what Jesus has to teach about sex and sexuality rather than what culture says about it. Because we live in Orlando, and I'm not blasting Orlando. I love our city. But our city, by culture standards, would be labeled very progressive. And so our kids and us, all of us, we're getting a definition of what sex and sexuality is by whoever screams the loudest, and culture screams really loudly. And then the still small voice of the Spirit and the very loud declaration of Scripture, but we're ignoring it, is saying, no, this is not what it's about. So I Googled some stuff. This is always dangerous. Anybody nervous for me right now? I put safe search on. I highly recommend putting safe search on. Just type in the word sex to see what comes up. Been an interesting week, right, when it comes to sex? Hugh Hefner? What a week, right? I wonder how that's going for him. Sorry, that was wrong. Here are the topics that came up when I Googled sex with a safe search on. Number one, there was an article by The Atlantic, how Hugh Hefner commercialized sex, and then basically Hugh Hefner was constantly on this thing. Then Cosmopolitan had an article, Best Sex Positions. That's important. People buy this stuff, man. You read this. Don't tell me when you're buying gum at the grocery store, you're not catching a peek of Kim Kardashian and what she's doing or what GQ is saying. You're not amening me because you know it's true and you don't want to be outed right now. How many calories? This is another thing. How many calories does sex actually burn? We're so lazy and so obese as Americans. We're like, can I count sex as a, you know, can I put my Fitbit on and see if I can get my calorie count in when I'm doing this? Drink wine, it's good for my heart. Have sex, it's good for my body. Yeah, man, it's a perfect night. Every Friday night, I'm getting good. Okay, so 7 workout routines for better sex, and then can you really live without having sex? So that is what culture is screaming. If you do not think the Bible has something to read about sex, go read Song of Songs or Song of Solomon in many of our Bibles. I read it last week, and I blushed. I'm like, this is good stuff. I was sweating. I'm like, what do I do with this? Someday I'm going to have to preach on this. This is really good stuff. But this is what culture is saying to us. Now, here's what happens. Here's what culture does. And I'm talking about both ends of the spectrum. It has made sex out to be something that is so anti the Christian standard ethic that it's ridiculous. So on one end of the spectrum, you've got this thing where sex is almost worshipped, where sex is our God. Where there's this generalization that everything in our culture is about sex. You know this is true. You know it's true. Everywhere you go, sex, sex, sex. It's everywhere. How do we keep our... I mean, if you're a parent of a young kid, you know it because you're protecting their little eyes all the time. You're like, oh, thank God they can't read. They know what that picture... Just, you're protecting it all times. As you get older, you get a little bit more numb to it, but it's everywhere. And our culture has idolized sex to the point where it's like, you know what? It's just biological. If you have a need, go get it. If you have a desire, go after it. And if this is the truth about what sexuality is supposed to be, then I agree. If sex is our God, if our life is supposed to be driven by sex, if this is the primary thing in our life is sex, then I agree. If it's just biological and it's the primary thing of our life, if it is God, go for it. Do whatever you want. Do it with whomever you want. Do it as many times as you want, with as many people as you want, if that is who is king. And so on one end of the spectrum, you've got that, and it's shouting loudly for our attention at all times. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, many of you grew up in a home like me. And my parents weren't, I'm not saying my parents, this is not mom and dad, but you grew up believing that sex was dirty, where it's gross, it's naughty, like you don't talk about it anywhere, let alone church, right? That it's just this thing, it's taboo, let's just not talk about it. You have this weird view of sex to the point that when you get married and in the back of your head, you're going, man, I can't wait till that, I can't wait till my wedding night, but I can't admit it. Or you go into that wedding night and you're struggling because you're like, this isn't right. Even as a married person, there's just something ooey and naughty about sex. And so both ends of the spectrum, neither one of them are the correct Christian ethic or the things that Jesus has to say about sex. Both of them are wrong. Sex is not life. Sex is not our God. We do not worship sex. We should not be worshiping sex, but we do. And also on the other end of it, we should not be ignoring it, saying it's gross, it's not something that God wants. You do realize God created it. And dare I say, God wants us to enjoy it. Those people that believe that sex is just for procreation just don't know how to have fun, man. Right? Well, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 7 in just a minute when Paul tells us, hey, don't abstain from it. Like, married people, do it all the time. Right? I wanted to give you the Ed Young challenge. Have you heard Ed Young did years ago, pastor in Texas? He spoke on sex. He did a whole series. You guys are just getting one Sunday. Praise Jesus. Can I get an amen? All right. So you could have had a whole series on this. 40 days of this. Do you know what he asked the married couples in his church to do for 40 days? It. Every day. That's funny. You can laugh at that. Because I'm thinking, no. No. I would be up here in a coma every Sunday. I'm like, I can't preach. I can't do it. Are you insane? I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. They're like, man, you don't do it every day. So here's where we're going with Melanie's like, move on. Neither of these viewpoints, whether we worship God or we worship sex or we think it's dirty or gross, neither of these capture God's vision of sexuality. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 6. Wow. 1 Corinthians 6. That was not planned for. Wow. We're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 6 and what Paul has to say in this. Now listen, this is important. How many times have I done the context of the Corinthian church whenever we read out of 1 or 2 Corinthians? You should know it by now. The Corinthian church was in a culture that was considered sexually progressive, okay? In Corinth, everything known to mankind at that time, and even in this time, had been tried by the city of Corinth. And so Christianity is brand new in the Corinthian city where there's this church, the Corinth church, where Paul has planted this church. And all of a sudden, this church has been planted in this city where sexuality is everywhere and it's open and it's promiscuous and you sleep with everybody. A matter of fact, there were religions in this city prior to Christianity where a true test of your faith was how much you are partaking in sexual activity and how many women or how many men you are sleeping with, to the point, I've said it before, it should just freak you out, to the point where Paul literally has to tell the new Christian church, it is not okay for a man to sleep with his mother. Yeah. Oh, you haven't read that? That's in the Bible. My bad. Enjoy 1 Corinthians. It's good stuff. So it's like, this is how twisted and screwed up the city is. I mean, this is Amsterdam and Vegas and Bangkok, Thailand, all mixed together and add in some steroids. And this is who we've got here in Corinthians. And so Paul is teaching to this. This is the community that he is talking to about this subject. So this is what's going on. And what he wants to do, he wants the Corinthian church to understand, listen, do not let culture dictate to you what sex is supposed to look like. I'm going to give you a better way. I'm going to give you something that's more expressive. It's beautiful. It's healthy. It's something that's good for you. And I think, let me just sidetrack here for a minute. I think the idea of preaching about sex on a Sunday morning, some of you guys are like, this is going to be so boring. Hey, just don't have sex outside of marriage. Like, just do it one way and do it to procreate and then don't talk about it ever. God created this. God created this beautiful thing between a man and a woman in the context of marriage that is supposed to be beautiful and fun, and all the, and culture has even robbed the church of the joy of sex and saying, no, the church doesn't believe that. So here, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and at first it's very funny. You're probably not going to laugh until I explain it, but the first part of this is really funny. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 13. This is what the Apostle Paul says to this really perverted city where the perversion has eked its way into this church, where there's new Christians and they just don't know right from wrong yet. Verse 13, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Weird way to start, right? Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. Boom, there it is. But for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Here's why I believe he put the food part in there first of all. Well, there's two reasons. I'll share the other one in a minute. Men, what are the two things that we think about all the time? Come on. Thank you. The women are answering for you, men. Come on. Food and sex. And if you could do both at the same time, that's paradise. That's heaven, right? It's like food and sex. So he's like, food is meant for the stomach, stomach for the food, for food. And then let me keep going. So food is meant for the stomach, stomach for the food. God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised the Lord. God raised Jesus. Okay, so he's talking about how Jesus died on a cross for all of our sins. At the beginning of all of our lives, we're born into sin. Jesus comes and pays a price for us, where he is sexually pure, where he's pure in every way. He makes no sin. He comes and dies on a cross for our sin, that anyone who believes in him and the power of what he has accomplished has everlasting life with him, has eternity with him, has heaven with him. So God raised the Lord and will also raise us up, his children, those who have made faith decisions in him by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And then it gets real. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? That's an awkward statement. It's like, hey, you realize that anytime you go and have sex with a prostitute, if you are a child of God, if you have confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, that you are taking Jesus with you to said prostitute? Awkward. My mom and dad ruined sex for me a long time ago. Can I go there? They're not listening. Let's go there. Mom and dad, Rob, when I was a teenager and they were doing the whole birds and the bees thing, mom's like, hey, if you start making out with a girl and it gets heated and whatever, you're in a van with shaggy carpet or what, wherever you're at, I want you in that moment to think of my face. I'm like, it worked. My dad, his route was the opposite. My dad was a butcher. And he, whenever I worked at the store and it was just the two of us, he'd take the meat cleaver. He's like, Rob, you lose your virginity before you're married. Bam. So my parents' tactics were very effective. They worked well. So children, if you're ever in a van down by the river, think about mom's face. That ruins everything. The mood is broken just like that. Do you not know that your bodies are members of... I have to do the humor just to keep you with me. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ, my body, and make it a member of a prostitute? Would you ever go to a prostitute if you knew Jesus was invited to the party? Oh boy, never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes... how many bodies with her? One body. For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. So let's talk about what Paul is talking about here, because this is really powerful stuff. I've talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with you before. You might not remember it. So Paul is like, hey, the food is for the stomach. The stomach is for the food. Then he says, hey, sexually immoral people, that's a really bad thing to do. Okay, why is he talking about this? Why? There's two really big reasons that you need to understand, besides getting men's attention, because he's got my attention when he talks about food and sex. But there's more to it than that. First of all, the Corinthian church, you remember what they believe about the end times? When Christ comes to take his church, and they believe that it's any day now. They're under this impression that any day Jesus could come and take them away. They're under the impression that when Jesus comes and returns and takes us to heaven, to eternity, that our souls are going to go and our bodies are going to be left behind. So there's no need for the body. They're not fully understanding Scripture that our bodies are going to be renewed and made new. Okay? So they just thought about their mom. Sorry. So this idea that the body is going to be let go of. So why do we need to take care of the body? The body's not a big deal. It's my soul. It's my spirit going to heaven. So the body's not a big deal. So we can do whatever we want to with the body. We can be gluttonous. We can eat as much food as we want. And we can have as much sex as we want with whomever we want. Because ultimately, sex is just a biological thing that only pertains to the body. This is the thought going on here. Now, he also relates it to food for an interesting reason. Because when you get hungry, what do? You eat. You have an impulse. You go to Epcot Center and you spend $100 in one day and you're like, I didn't even know I was hungry, right? But you walk out and you go have nachos at Mexico, and by the time you walk out of Mexico, you're like, I could really use a churro. And so you're like, I'm hungry. And so you eat a churro. By the time you get over to America, you're like, man, a hot dog doesn't sound bad. So you eat a hot dog, and then you have to have creme brulee in France, and then you go around to Canada, and you have that donut. Have you had that donut over by Canada? Oh, my gosh. And then you got to stop at the drink place, all the foreign soda place, and you're like, I didn't even know. But when you're hungry, when you even think you're hungry, you act on that impulse, and you eat. You eat. Food is made for the stomach. Stomach is made for the food. And all of a sudden, Paul brings up sex right after that, because you know what we do as a culture? And I have to be careful because I want to use a word, but these guys would all laugh, or they'd be like, what? Or all you guys would laugh and they'd be like, what? When you're sexually aroused, everything in you wants to do what is going on with the food thing, where you're impulsive, like, oh, okay, I need that now. I want that now. Let's go get it now. Without thinking, without any consequences to it, you're impulsive and you just go after this thing. And Paul is comparing the two. And ultimately, we're going to find out he's saying, listen, food and stomach are totally different than sex. Yes, they both have cravings. Yes, they both have impulses. But one of them is totally different than the other one. So he's talking about this and he's bringing this all up and he's saying this. He's saying, listen, sex is unique. Sex is special. Verse 13, food is meant for the stomach, stomach for food. God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Sex has been uniquely designed by God to make two people one. To make two people one. That's interesting. What he's saying here, what we're going to find throughout this entire talk today, is that the purpose of sex is so that two people can become one flesh. Two can become one. When I go to a meal with you, we don't become one. Melanie and I did not lose our virginity when we ate Olive Garden together, right? You share a chocolate together, share a soda together. You're not becoming one. The Bible says when sex happens, when this act happens, all of a sudden two people have literally become one. In this series, we've gone over and over again back to Genesis chapter 2. Over and over again back to Genesis chapter 2. Because in Genesis chapter 2, we have the very first horizontal relationship of Adam and Eve together. Okay, so vertical is God and man, but we've got the horizontal relationship of Adam and Eve. So before the fall of man, before sin entered the world, this was the epitome. This is the way it was supposed to be. This is God's design for relationship in this context. So let's go back there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and let's look at this phrasing here. It says, therefore, this is the purpose of man and woman. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, which I didn't even catch till this relationship series. Do you realize he's instructing Adam and Eve to leave father and mother when Adam and Eve didn't have a father and mother? Right? So he's saying, hey, listen, this isn't just for you, Adam and Eve, lest anybody think for a moment, I'm just talking to the two of you. I'm talking to your kids and their kids and everybody from this point forward. You will leave your father and mother, and you will hold fast to your wife. This means to cleave, to string together, to hold tightly together, and it insinuates make love to each other. Okay, so you and Adam, you're going to leave your kids, they're going to leave mother and father, and the goal is that they're going to cleave to each other, they're going to hold fast, they're going to have sex. And when they do, they become one flesh. Every wedding I do, it's a surrender of two individuals. These two identities are gone, and they now become one. This picture starts with sex, seeing man and woman hold fast, and then becoming one flesh, but it means much more than that. It means to bring into this relationship every single part of who you are. You see, Jesus designed the body. He designed marriage. He designed sex to be incredibly blunt. don't go there. I wanted to say something. Don't say it. Mel, chalk one up for you. You helped me. Okay. Jesus designed, God designed everything, our anatomy, our everything below the belt and above the belt, okay? He designed it, and he designed them to go together with the opposite sex. He designed this. This is all him. This is all his doing. And so his purpose in this is so that we could become one. Now think for a minute, the first time Adam and Eve did the wild thing, okay? So think about this for a minute. They're all of a sudden, maybe they just figured it out, and they're like, it's like continental drift. It's like, oh, that kind of makes sense. And so they figure it out. And imagine for a minute, we've got this impression that God was embarrassed by this, that God didn't know what he was doing. And all of a sudden the angels are like, hey, God's taking a tea break or something. And he's like, hey, Gabriel, you guys keep an eye on these guys, make sure they don't do anything stupid. And all of a sudden they start doing this. Like, what? What are you doing? And they're like, oh, we better go tell God. They go get God, and God comes out, and God's all blushing. He's like, what are you doing? And we got this picture that God's embarrassed by sex, and God's like, are you kidding me? I created you for this reason. You're going to glorify me with your bodies in sex, in the context, in the framework of marriage. This is what I created you for. Procreate, make babies, have fun doing it. I'm not shying away from it. This is what I have created you for. But in it, the intention is to make you one. To make you one. Now let this stick with you for a minute, because in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus comes along and he takes Genesis 2 to a whole new level. He says, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Whatever God has put together, let no man separate. The light bulb should start clicking now, because now we're getting real. Because anytime you have sex with somebody and you are tended to be one with them, but then you're going out and sleeping with more and more people, you're pulling apart something that God said, I don't ever want that to be ripped apart. So when it's ripped apart, all of a sudden, you're not bringing as much with you to the next person, and there's less and less and less of you every time you do this. It's like a piece of paper that has Gorilla Glue on it, and you rip it and you expect it to be okay. There's this adhesion that God is creating that every time you have sex, you become one. You're fused together at the deepest. It got real all of a sudden, right? All of a sudden, at the deepest level, you become one. Listen to this quote by Tim Keller. I told Will and Chase, I ran this sermon by so many people this week just to make sure this was point on point. And this quote right here blew my mind. The Bible says, do not unite with someone physically unless you are willing to unite with that person emotionally, personally, socially, economically, and legally. In other words, don't write a check sexually that you're not willing to cash with every other part of your life. If you're not willing to dive in emotionally and spiritually in every other area of your life, do not write the check sexually. Don't become physically naked and vulnerable to the other person without becoming vulnerable in every other way, because you have given up your freedom and you have bound yourself in marriage. No, it's just casual. No strings attached. Well, we'll get to that. And once we've given ourselves to another in marriage, sex is a way of renewing our lifelong commitment, our lifelong covenant commitment again and again. Here's some levity, because you need to breathe. About every 13 seconds, I need to give you something to breathe on, okay? So here it is. So everybody relax. I have a pastor friend that when he was about to get married, this is a true story, when he was about to get married, he had counsel from one of his friends and said, hey, you know what, when you get married, you're still going to, you're going to fight once in a while. You're going to get at each other and you're going to drive each other nuts. When you're thinking about marriage, you're like, no, that never happened. No, we're just going to be naked all day and it's just going to be good. We're going to hold fast to one another. We're going to cling to each other. It's going to be good. It's like, no. You're going to get at each other's nerves. And he said, you know what my wife and I found? This is the person giving counsel to my pastoral friend before he got married. He's like, you know what we found? We found that when we're at each other's, on each other's nerves, not fight, not a big blowout fight, but when we're on each other's nerves, we step back and we're like, when's the last time we've made love? When's the last time we've done it? And often they'll realize, oh, it's been a while. And he said, you know what? When you and spouse get there, take an analysis, see how long it's been, and realize that the Bible encourages us to regularly come together. If anything, it's reminding us of this covenant commitment that we have with one another where we're becoming one. It's almost the reset button. Now, some of you guys in here are taking this incredibly the wrong way, that this is the cure-all for every fight. And I'm not saying that. However, I am saying it could prevent a whole lot of fights because it reminds you that you and her or her and you are one. That you're intended to be one flesh in all of this instead of being at each other's throats. You guys are coming together as a married couple, and it's really a beautiful thing. So it's this quick reminder in all of this. 1 Corinthians 7, do not deprive. I love this passage of scripture. Men, you need to memorize this scripture. You ready? Tattoo this on your arm this afternoon. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Do not deprive one another of sex. Except, and this is talking to married couples, man and woman in the relationship of marriage, do not deprive one another of sex. Except perhaps for an agreement for a limited time. You come together like, hey, we got to agree upon. Let's give it a break. I'm exhausted. Or for the reason of prayer. To devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again quickly so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You do not have enough self-control to do this on your own. So husband and wife, go for it. All the time. Go, except on Sunday mornings between 10:30 and noon. Be here. Sex is transforming you and that person into one person. This is the important part. It is bonding you together with them, and you are becoming one. And it's so interesting that when Paul is talking about two becoming one, he brings up this idea of prostitute. It's like, why would you do that? Why would we ever go to a prostitute for sex? The only reason we would do it is because we believe sex is simply biological. Where it's just a quick fix. I've got an impulse. I've got to take care of it. And it's a transaction. I pay you and you give me an outcome. So this is what I'm doing. And he's like, you realize, first of all, you're bringing Christ with you. Second of all, you realize that you are disrupting something that God intended never to be broken. You are one flesh with your spouse, or you are now becoming one flesh with that prostitute who has been one flesh with a whole bunch of people. It's not just talking about, you're like, I'm safe, I don't go to OBT. No, this is talking about sex outside of the context of marriage over and over and over again. This adhesive, this glue that is meant to hold you guys together. You are pulling something apart that is never intended to be pulled apart. You are making a transaction. Everything in me wanted to bring back an illustration I used the first week of our church, where I was talking about divorce. And I had this picture up here where there's a pitcher of water and then there's lemons and there was sugar. I said, you know how you make lemonade? You put the lemons in and you put the sugar in and you stir it up. And then you're trying to get a divorce and say that there's no effects of divorce. Well, do you realize when you get a divorce, what you're doing is you're trying to segregate what was lemon, what once was lemon, once was sugar. Good luck trying to decipher that. And the same thing is happening to us sexually when we're just like, yeah, it doesn't matter. It's just biological. It's biological. Everybody that's really like, oh my God, I'm going to lose it. I'm going to hang in there. I'm setting you up for great news, okay? We good? Just keep breathing. We're good. The gospel is so good. Okay? So these one-night stands, these hookups, this casual sex where we just do the transaction and we say, okay, thanks, bye. God didn't design sex to be that way. That's why there's so much joy in sex, and it's why there's so much pain when there's a split up, because it was not intended to be. There's this adhesive, this glue that holds us together, and that's why when relationships end, I'm just reading these parts to make sure I get it right. Where people who have been having sex or making love separate, it's so painful. Physically and emotionally, you haven't just done something naughty. Sex before marriage isn't just an arbitrary command like don't go on the grass or no parking. No, having sex with someone you aren't committed to for life and marriage is dangerous because you are making a covenant with your body that the rest of you isn't ready for emotionally and spiritually, and you have bonded yourself with someone. So if you want to have a fun night, if you want to blow off some steam, whatever you do, do not attach sex to it. It has the opposite effect. When it comes to sex, there's no such thing as no strings attached. Why? Because the very nature of sex is strings attached. The very thing that it's about is adhesion, is making two one. You're just like, no, it's just a biologic. And he's like, no, it's unique, it's different, it's separate. This is different than everything else. And you're going to read the scripture here in a minute. That's why our best music and art and theater is all about love and sex. Heard any good songs lately about table tennis or ping pong? No. How come I, as I'm preparing for this message, all the songs that I learned when I was in 10th, 11th, and 12th grade that I didn't even know what they mean, how come they're all of a sudden in my head? How come I can't get Salt and Peppa or Funky Cone Medina out of my head? Why is AC/DC stuck up here? Because those songs are incredible songs about an incredibly powerful tool. And God's saying, man, this is a powerful thing. Don't mess with it. That's why sex can only exist within the context of marriage. Not to spoil our fun, but because of sex power and significance. And any time we downplay sex to be like, it's just a biological thing, is really not that important. Let's just do it and get on with it. No, you don't understand its power. You're holding an atomic bomb in your hand and saying it's no big deal. Marriage is the only, and I'm going to read this twice because this, I circled this, so it must be important. Marriage is the only commitment and the only relationship that is powerful enough to contain the raw beauty and power of sex. And we treat it totally different. Like, no, marriage is for like old-fashioned people and you should try it out. And no. The only place where this really powerful, beautiful thing can exist the way it's supposed to exist is in the confines, in the context of marriage between one man and one woman. In that is where it's supposed to be. In that it is beautiful. Outside of that, it's dangerous and it will hurt you. What does Paul say to do when you come across sexual immorality? And by the way, sexual immorality, the Greek word, anybody want to guess what the Greek word for sexual immorality is? You know it. Porneia. Porneia. We treat it as Penthouse, Playboy, or www.anything, right? Some of you guys would go, anything.com. No, just anything. We treat porn as this visual thing. He's saying, no, all sexual immorality is porneia. And what does Paul say? When you come across it, what is your response supposed to be? He says, flee from it. Run from it like it's a zombie apocalypse, like a vampire is after you, like something horrible is going. Just get the heck out of Dodge as quickly as you can. And listen, Paul's not coming to us like this. There's three things that Paul's not doing that you probably expected from me today. Number one, Paul is not coming to us as a parent. He's not coming to us as a parent saying, don't do it because I said so. Paul's not coming to us as an eighth grade sex ed teacher saying don't do it because you'll get an STD or you'll get pregnant. And he's also not coming to us, this is probably what you expected of me, he's not coming to us as a moral teacher saying don't do it because it's wrong. Paul is coming to us and saying, listen, sex within marriage, good. Sex outside of marriage is bad. And he's saying this for two specific reasons. Number one, because this outside of the body, sexual immorality, is a very unique sin. Verse 18, every other sin, you name it, every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the porneia, the sexually immoral person, sins against his own body. See, there's something different. We're like, hey, is there a difference in a little white lie and a big old lie? Well, I don't know, but I know that there's a difference between sexual sin and every other sin. Like coveting and greed, gossip, murder. Sexual sin is unique because it's not just outside your body. He's literally saying it affects body, soul, and spirit. It affects everything you are. So when we sin sexually, we hurt ourselves in a unique way, in a way that other sin doesn't hurt. But we're living in a culture that says we are to run to sexual sin. We are to run to it. And the Bible is saying run from it. And when you do, when you flee from it, when you're getting out, run to Jesus. So sexual sin is a unique thing, but we are also created and designed to run towards Jesus in everything. Paul is, and this is so elementary, when he says flee sexual sin, Paul is literally saying because Jesus is better. Because Jesus is better. When you fall into that sexual sin, and you know it. In that moment when the transaction is complete, you thought the transaction was going to be such a good deal. When the transaction's done, you're like, I'm an idiot. And Jesus is like, I told you. What I have for you is so much better. Trust me in this one. Jesus is better. 1 Corinthians 6:13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord for the body. He is better. And then verses 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? There's no need for a temple in Jerusalem anymore because you are now the temple. The Holy Spirit resides in you. He doesn't live in the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. He now resides in you because of what Jesus did for you. So everywhere you go, you are taking the Holy Spirit with you. Everywhere you go, you are taking Jesus with you. You are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. The big idea today isn't that life is about sex, but sex is about union with God. So Paul says, glorify God with your life, your body, and your sexuality. Now, let's get to some really good news that will let everybody breathe. In 1 Corinthians 6, prior to everything that I just read, everything that we just walked through, Paul lists out a whole bunch of sins, ton of sins. Most of them are sexual in nature. And this is what Paul says to people, because he's going through a list. He's like, this is what you have all done. These are the sins that you have committed. And now he's talking to people who are in a church. They've come and they've sang holy, 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 and whatever songs you sing in the first century AD. And they're singing all these songs. They're together with the body of Christ. And these guys have struggled with all of these sins going on, many of them sexually. And Paul says this, and such were some of you. And then there's some really good news. You're ready for some good news? Because some of you are ready to hide behind a rock, and that's not my intention at all. Okay? If you're ready to hide behind a rock, find a really big one, because we're all going there with you. Okay? This is what he says. Such were some of you, but you were washed, circle that. You were sanctified, circle that. You were justified, circle that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. See, the church in Corinth had sinned in every way possible sexually. Every way possible. They've experimented, they've done it all. And they're sitting around a room like this, and they know they've done it. If you name it, they've done it. But now they're followers of Jesus. And they're still messing up. They're probably still messing up because they don't know. What's the difference between what culture is saying and what Scripture is saying? And they're just learning. And now that they're learning, Paul's like, okay, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay, I get it. Some of you, I get it. I get the past. I get even where you're stuck right now. But listen, this is who you were, or this is who you could be today. You could be washed. You could be sanctified. You can be justified. The washing part is really cool. How many of you guys remember the time in your life that physically you were the dirtiest? Like you were an eighth grade boy who hadn't taken a shower in like a week, right? Those of you guys that were with us in Uganda with Gary and Patsy, that week we were out in the village, man, I felt disgusting. Like we used wet wipes for showers. I used cold water and threw a rib out of place. I'm like, I'm not taking another stinking shower till I get home. And we were covered. We were absolutely dirty. And the day that we were to fly out, we went to the missionary's house. And Nigel and Kathy, the missionaries, had a huge meal prepared for us. Best meal of my life because we were so hungry. And we get there and they're like, hey, you know what? You can use our showers. We're like, oh, forget the food. I need a shower. And I went, I took my bar of soap. Melanie had foresight to give me clean clothes to ride home on the airplane with for the sake of whoever was sitting next to me. And I took a shower and just dirt went. The bottom of the shower was covered in dirt. I cleaned my fingernails. I never cleaned my toenails. I'm cleaning my everything. I'm just like, I'm going to get clean, warm water. It felt amazing. And I walked out of there, put clean clothes on. I'm like, I am a new person. And Jesus is reminding us in the midst of this talk, because you're not supposed to walk out of here with shame and guilt. This is to get your attention, to remind you who you are in Him. So were some of you, so are some of you. You were washed. You're not guilty anymore. You're not dirty anymore. You've been washed. So walk in the newness, walk in the cleansing, walk in the purity that is now yours. This is who you are. You're sanctified, meaning every single day the Holy Spirit is doing something in your life to make you more and more and more and more like Jesus. You're going, I'm not perfect. Well, welcome to the club, y'all. And can I, a little secret, you ain't going to be perfect until Jesus comes back. So right now, the Holy Spirit is working with you every single step of the way. You were washed. You were sanctified. This is who you are. And finally, you were justified. That's the best of all of it. Justification is when God looks at you and says, I pronounce you not guilty because of what Jesus did. You're not guilty. The shame you're carrying, the stuff that you've done, at one point in your life, we were all there. We were guilty. But now understand, if you have given your life to Christ, He has declared you free. He has declared you washed. He is declaring you sanctified. He is doing all of this in your life right now. And He's looking at you, and He's not looking going, oh, I see a pervert. Oh, I see a young lady that slept around, or I see a young man who he couldn't stick. He just kept ripping the paper over and over again. Man, what a pervert. You know what he looks at? You know what she thinks? No. When Jesus looks at you, when God looks at you, He sees the purity of Jesus in you. He sees you for who you are in Him. Jesus' purity is now your purity. And He's saying, by the way, if you're trapped in all of this, man, if you're trapped in this, run to Him. Get away from that. Tell somebody, get out of this trap. Get out. It's biological. No. This is the one sin that sticks to us physically, spiritually, emotionally, every part of us. But the beautiful part of it is, in the context of marriage between a man and a woman, one man and one woman, in the context of that, God is saying, do you know what kind of gift I have for you? It's beautiful. It's not embarrassing. It's not something to be ashamed of. Young people, it's something to strive for. Say, this is what I want so much. And if you want it so much, don't give it away prior to then. This morning, I want to pray for you. And listen, I'm not calling anybody out today because I understand how personal this is. I'm just going to ask you in your chair just to bow your heads. Just sit where you are, bow your heads. And please allow me to pray for you today. We are called to be a different way than the city of Corinth or the city of Orlando. We are called to a holy and pure way. We are to be a holy and pure community that is justified, that is washed, that is transformed. If you need help, find one of us. You can talk to us. Don't hide. Don't run. Run to Jesus. Confess. Receive His grace. Be washed, set free, and experience His love. Father, we thank You that You're not a God that runs from us. When we do these things that maybe we're ashamed of or embarrassed by, these things that maybe have labeled us for a very long time. God, I pray that this morning would be a day of freedom for so many in this room. It's probably not going to be like the conflict one where we have a whole bunch of people standing up giving the testimonies. But it certainly is one where You can change our hearts and do something profound. For those of us in here that have passed and we're not proud of them and maybe we didn't even understand it at the time, God, I pray that You would allow us to understand that in You we're redeemed. For those in here that haven't turned to You, let today be the day of redemption. Father, that those of us in this room that might be addicted to porn, looking and searching for a life that is fantasy-driven and really manipulative and taking advantage of something that You never wanted us to take advantage of and given us a distorted view of sex. Help us to run, not just from it, but to You. Father, for those, and my heart cries and my heart aches for these, for those that have been hurt by sex, either as a young person or even as an adult, somebody has done something to them that has tainted their view of this. Would You liberate them? Would You give them freedom? Would You give them grace? Would You take away the confusion and the hurt and the pain? Would You give them the ability to forgive and to figure out how to take that next step in their journey and their faith walk with You? Father, may the people of Orlando North have a proper understanding about this subject, a godly understanding, not a cultural one. Forgive us for allowing culture to dictate how we feel and how we think. We submit to You. We ask for Your forgiveness in our lives today, God. We confess. We confess that our minds have been perverted, that we have attached ourselves metaphorically to a prostitute that You've never intended us to be involved with. Sanctify us, wash us, justify us, remind us that the purity of Jesus is ours. May we not walk out of here today with guilt or shame. May we walk out of here knowing that we are children of the King. We are bought with a price. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. We are righteous in your sight, not because of what we've done, but because of what you have done for us. For those that might be in here today that haven't received you, I pray that today would be their day. So nobody's looking around. All heads are bowed. All eyes are closed. This morning, listen, let me just, we're not talking about sex anymore. We're talking about your soul. Today you say, you know what, Rob? If Jesus has done this for me, if Jesus has the ability to make me pure before God, I want that. Understand that Jesus died on a cross for your sin. All of it, even if it's really horrendous in your eyes and really ugly and you're like, I'm ashamed and I don't know what to do with it, all you can do is bring it to Him today. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe that He was raised from the dead, we will be saved. So we repent of our sins, say, I'm a sinner. And Jesus, I receive you into my life by faith, not by works, but by faith. A spiritual transaction takes place where you go from sinner to saint and eternity in heaven is yours. You'll still sin, you'll still mess up. But your identity is no longer in yourself. It's now in Christ. So if that's you with nobody looking around today, just me, I'm the one paying attention to you, and God Himself is paying attention to you. If that's you right now, and you want to make that commitment, say, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm surrendering all that I am to you today. I'm tired of playing this game. I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. If that's you, would you just quickly slip up your hand so I can see it? Thank you. Thank you. I see you. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, this morning I come to you with a humble heart. I recognize that I'm a sinner in need of your grace, and I know that you're extending your grace to me today. Please forgive me. I repent. I'm a sinner. I've messed up, and it's who I was, but today I want you to be the Lord of my life. I surrender myself to you. I give myself to you. Be the King, be the Lord. Guide me and direct my steps. From this day forward, I will serve you and serve you alone. I receive your purity. I receive your holiness. I receive the righteousness that is only in Christ. And today, I am adopted into your family as your son or your daughter. And I understand that eternity is mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.